that, but it's relevant. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that wanders off? And he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of those little ones should be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servants then fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
I'll just pray for you before you share your talk with us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing Peter amongst us this morning. We do sit with anticipation that as he shares the words that are on his heart and mind, that we will actually be receiving from you, Lord Jesus, this morning. So we ask you to bless Peter as he shares with us and make us receptive. In your name, amen. Thank you, Peter.
Thanks very much.
Any good?
173, yeah, great. Just a couple of quick notices. One of them is your shoe bags all went out week before last, and they're on their way, presumably, to Sierra Leone as we speak. The other is, don't forget to go to the conference next April, please. You know, we've got all the rooms there, we've got everything sorted out, almost, maybe. But we do need people. We do need people sitting on their chairs, and we do need people enjoying themselves. So that's where we're coming from. So all the notices. That was a very long reading, and I'm sure you must have heard them many times, and perhaps you never heard them all put together. And well, I was given 25 minutes to do that lot. You've heard of speed dating. Well, this is speed preaching, okay? So that's where we're coming from. Although Matthew 18 may seem to cover loads of different points, they are really all about children of God. Now, I want to know, out of all of you here, who are children of God? Can you put your hand up if you think you are? Yeah, there's more ups than there are downs, thank goodness to that. We're all children of God. So he's talking to us here, isn't he? Now, I will be talking to people here that obviously never know these memories. I've never seen so many young people in a church before, and that's great. But the older folks, like myself, will actually know about these times. So I want to tell you, first of all, Jesus here is saying that we must be as innocent as child, as just as innocent as you can be. And I can remember when I was an innocent child. I was 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. You know, very, very bad memory, but I can remember the times. And the times were the school holidays. You know, you remember school holidays. And they are not like school holidays today. The weather was always beautiful. It was hot. It was lovely. We had it the right time of the year. I don't know where they go now. But we had this. And my mum and dad used to work. They were hard-working people. They weren't rich by any means, but they were hard-working. And so I used to have to go to my Aunt Lil, around the corner, whose husband had a good job, and so she didn't have to go to work. Now, Aunt Lil had two children, and that was my cousin David and my cousin Margaret, round about the same age as that. And then there was the little girl from next door, little Gilda we called her, because she was little, so she was called little Gilda. And we would spend the summer in this beautiful environment, this halcyon days, as I call it, of just wonderful being children, innocent children. And I'm sorry you missed out on all of this, you older people. You've got your laptops now, and you've got your tellies, and you've got your iPads. They ain't halcyon days. You're never going to look back on the day I got my iPad working again. What we had, we sat around in this beautiful environment in a backyard in London. And Mondays was wash day. What a wonderful day wash day was, because we got to work the mangle. All the kids, you don't know what mangle is, do you? It's like a big machine that you turn a big handle like this. You shove your washing in between two rollers and it comes out as wet as it went in. But it was great. That was our Mondays, was who was going to work the mangle. And another thing Aunt Lil had in the back garden was a concrete square. It was about 6 foot by 6 foot with a little dip in the middle. And she would put old rags down the drain hole in the middle and put buckets of water in that. And as kids, we would sit round in our pants and the girls would be in their knickers. And we used to splash in about 4 inches of this water in this concrete. And they were halcyon days. But we were innocent children. We were totally innocent children. And that's what God wanted the disciples to be. You see, the disciples here, it was, who is the greatest in heaven? And what they were saying, hang on a minute, is it going to be like a wedding? How many people have organised a wedding? You know, I've done a few. And you've got the top table, haven't you? And the top table's got 10 seats. And there's 15 want to get up there. And it's terrible that they're all saying, well, I should be up there. And this is what the disciples were saying here. Who's going to be on the top table? And it might have been Moses or Elijah or David. It might be some of us, mightn't it? And he was saying here, unless you change. That word's not been put in there for any other reason, that God realised that those disciples at that time had to change their mind, change their attitude, and become like children of God. They had to change to become children of God and to be able to get into the kingdom. And that's where we need to be. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get on in life. There's nothing wrong with ambition. You know, you've got to have ambition when you go to university, school, work. You've got to have that. But don't let that change your innocence. Don't do what you need to get on that's going to take your innocence away. You see, Adam and Eve had a perfect, innocent, guileless life in the Garden of Eden. And what happened there? They had this place that they wanted more. They wanted the knowledge that God had. They wanted more and more, although they'd got what was absolutely perfect. And then out of that came a relationship with their children. They got thrown out of there. Their children started fighting amongst themselves. One of them was killed. And it's not stopped since. Through one problem. They wanted to know more. They wanted ambition. God is very protective of his children. That's us. He's very protective of his children. And he wants us to do everything we can to remain innocent and be part of the relationship with God. That's what we need to be, have this relationship. And things that get in the way, he wants them cut off. Here we're talking about arms, legs, eyes, all sorts. I'm not going there. But there are things in your life that you need to cut off. There are people that will drag you away from your God. There are things that will drag you away from God. Now, we, many years ago, had a fantastic Sunday school. And we had three classrooms of Sunday school. And we had a teenager classroom of maybe six girls. That's quite, for our building, it's quite a lot. We had six teenage girls. And along came a boot fair that came next door to the church. And the people of the boot fair drew them out from our church because they gave them jobs on Sundays to do. You can do this. You can sell that. We lost a lot of people. And according to this scripture, not from me, they will be answerable for what they did to our children. Another example we have, and I'm glad I'm up here and you can never get back to where my church is, but we have a family that got involved in classic cars. He bought himself a classic car many years ago, and he spent hours refurbishing this to bring it back to what it was in the 1960s. And it looks beautiful. But once you've got this, what do you do with it? You go out on Sundays and you show people your classic car. And you sit there with your badges, hoping somebody's going to come and say, Oh, that looks pretty. That car drew one family away from that church. We virtually don't see them now, maybe two or three times of the summer season, because something somebody gave somebody and somebody spent so much time with it that it's ruined the relationship with God. And God says that he will put a millstone around those people and they will be thrown into the sea. We now rush on to the next parable. And it's not too far away from being children of God. It's a parable of the lost sheep. Sheep are very much like children. They're guileless. They're innocent. They're soft. There's nothing harsh about a sheep. They're just lovely animals. Can't look after themselves. A story is a part of my life. About 30 years ago, we live in a rural part of the country. Explaining rural to some people, it's easy to say we are 35 minutes away from Moscow. Does that mean anything? So that's where we are. And we were snowed in one year, and very local people, and the local farmer came round and he said, "Can you help me? I've lost all my sheep on the out on the marshes." And so the young fellas got together. I was young then, got together. We got on this trailer. He put some bales of hay on it, and on we got, and we travelled out onto the marshes, and eventually we found a large stack of snow, because it generally blows off the fields and gets caught up into large areas. It's not always that high on a marsh. Anyway, we found where the sheep were and we spent some time digging them out. Now, quite a few of them were dead, but some of them were alive. And you should have seen this farmer's face when he found a live sheep. It was like you'd lost your kid in Tesco's and you eventually found them. And this is how Jesus wants us, when he finds us, that we've gone astray, that we are lost. He comes to us and he picks us up and he puts us over his shoulder and he carries us back to the flock. Now, that's a picture we see quite often, but that's a fact. That's how he does. He wants us to come back to the flock. And so we can all relate to the sheep that are lost, because at times we've all been lost, haven't we? But he's going to keep looking for us until we die. He's going to keep looking for us. Verse 19. It's about what some churches would call discipline, but it's not, you see. Because most of us as Christians, you know, we're all Christians here, and if you were to say what we're like, and you say, well, we're delightful people, aren't we? And we're kind, and we're loving, and we love one another, which can be seen in all of us, isn't it? That's Christians, isn't it? Oh, please agree with me. Yeah, we are. But like kids, because we are kids. Have you ever seen what it's like in a playground? And in a playground, there's some kids showing off, aren't there? There's always kids showing off. And there's kids that hurt one another. And that's not right. And they can be hateful. And they can be unforgiving. And so within a lovely community of a playground, it reflects sometimes what happens in a church. There are the unforgiven, there are the hurtful people, there are the people that show off. But that's kids. And so what's happened here, God's given us a way of sorting this out. Okay, so he's given this passage on how to sort it out. Now, some churches seem to think that this is a way of punishing the naughty people. Well, it isn't. It isn't. It's about bringing them back to the flock. It's finding the reason that this has happened, and it's nurturing them back to the fold. It's not a punishment. It's nurturing them back. And I listened to a sermon a couple of days ago, and it was about how if a problem that's within a church is not dealt with by the eldership, it can fester. You know, I'm one for ignore that, it might go away, ignore it, it might go away, and then all of a sudden it's become a big thing and you've got to deal with it. But here it's telling us biblically how to deal with it. And if somebody has stepped out of line and hurt you, and that does happen, I know it hurts you, and you go to them and say, look, between me and you, you've hurt me, and I'm feeling this really bad, and we need to sort it out. And sometimes that person will say, do you know, I don't care. I don't think I did. Because that's our defence system. Wasn't me that said that. You know, I'm just passing on the message. But then it tells you then, well, perhaps you ought to get one or two people to say, look, we have a problem here, and we need to sort it out. And look, there's three of us heard you say it, or see you do it, or that's the way you are. We need to sort it out. And then, if that doesn't work, the church has to go to them and say, look, you're not playing nicely in this building. You're not playing nicely with these kids. What you need to do is to reflect on what you've done. And it might mean that you've got to go on the naughty step for a couple of weeks. And we've had occasions in our church where we've gone through this whole procedure of going to their house, seeing them one-to-one, and in the end I've had a terrible job of saying, you need to go home and reflect on this. And when you feel that you need to reflect and honestly feel that you can come back, then you can come back. And it's a lovely, as a pastor, to see that person get brought back into the fold again. And we've had one particular guy that we've asked to the guy on the naughty step two times. But last Sunday he was back at church, and he was there, and it's fantastic. Because God has set out a plan to deal with naughty children. And we must follow that naughty children to where he's going. You must remember, when you have to deal with naughty children, that God has a plan for them, and that plan is never to reject that person. The people we've dealt with, we wished that we could deal with them that way. We could say, we don't want to see you at all in this place. But then we'd have to be answerable to God. So we have to do it properly, because God would not allow us to actually throw somebody away, because he wouldn't. We move on here to this guy. I've got more notes that I made up on this one. The rich man that had so much money, he'd lent it all to his servant, and his servant had come before him and he couldn't pay him back. And I think this is a reflection of us as children, that we won't be able to pay back what God's done. So if I give you some idea what this debt that he was in, and reflect it on the amount of debt that you owe our God. This guy was in debt for 10 10,000 denarii, 10,000 talents. Okay? Right, let's break this down a bit. A talent was made up of 6,000 denarii. Okay? So one talent is equal to about 4 grams of silver, and it was about a day's work for a labourer or a soldier or a worker. It was one day's work. One denarius was one day's work. A talent was 6,000 of these denarius. Approximately 20 to 40 kilos of gold. Okay? A workman's wages for 16 years is one talent. So in 16 years, you may accumulate one talent. He was 10,000 talents in debt. He could have paid it back in 160,000 years. 160,000 years. So what we're saying here, God's grace paid that debt and wiped it out totally. That grace is the fantastic word in the Bible. It is what the Bible is about, is God's grace. Without God's grace to pay for your sin, nothing in a Christian life would work. Lots of people look at the Bible and say, love is important. It is important. But without God's grace working in your life, you wouldn't have the love that God has. A famous writer, one of my favourite preachers, is a person called Max Lucado. And he says about grace, grace is more than you deserve. Isn't it? Grace is more than you deserve. Grace is more than you can imagine. And it's all you need. You see, God died on the cross so that you could be here today. That you could have your sins paid for. We've heard that message many times. But we need to understand how much debt we were in before that happened. And straight after this, we had the story about his servant went away and tried to choke the life out of another servant that owed him money. Now, he only owed him about 90 days' wages. That's all it worked out to, about 90 days. He'd just been given all of this debt paid, which was 160,000 years. And this guy had only owed 30 days of labor. And he was upset about that. Look at it this way. How often do we realize that our debt has been paid for? We understand that, don't we? As children of God, we understand God has paid our debt. But when it comes to somebody that's upset us, in a church, outside, anywhere, how often do we hang on to that? How often do we walk around with it? You see, our God doesn't want to see us wandering around with suitcases full of stuff about non-forgiving. One of my favourite films, books, it's Christmas Carol. And I don't know if you know Christmas Carol. It's an old thing. A bit old to understand Christmas Carol. But in Christmas Carol, you've got Marley. You know, Marley's one of the spirits that comes back to haunt our guy in it. And he's got chains and huge boxes of all the things of unforgiven that he has, and he drags this around in this spiritual world. And that's what we do in our world. If we don't forgive, we carry around this suitcase full of stuff, rucksacks full of stuff. We have to let go. Because God doesn't want our children, us. You wouldn't want your children going on holiday and they're the ones carrying the suitcases, would you? And our God doesn't want us to be carrying around all that unforgiveness. Because it's not right. We've got to let go. Funny enough, some of our best friends are in that position where we really didn't want to be on the same island as them. And God worked on us and worked on them. And now they are some of the closest friends. That don't happen if you're not a Christian. It's got to be God working in your life that makes that happen. And we had God working in our lives. And both of those are very close friends now. You see, you had a character in that you will probably know, Corrie ten Boom. She's a Jewish girl and sister, was in a concentration camp during the war. And she recognised after the war one of her prisoners, one of her prison guards. And God was telling her to put down her hatred, put down this unforgiveness. And she went over and shook the hand of that guard. She didn't want to do it, but it was the first step to the healing. It was just the first step. Sometimes the first step of forgiveness is in the mind and not in the heart. Because after you've got it in your head that that's what God wants you to do, it will become a part of your heart. We had a house group. Oh, we are one for really going over the top in our house group sometimes. This time we was actually dealing with this subject. This is where this sermon came from. It was about forgiveness. And we talked through forgiveness at house group and, you know, all the things we should have forgiven. Because we realised that with forgiveness, I'm sure all of us here would never forgive anybody that killed your son or your daughter. I've seen it on the television where they've been, and they say, I've forgiven the bomber, I've forgiven the murderer. I'm not so sure I would, until you realise that in this, God had his son killed so that I could be where I am. And that puts it a little bit more in perspective, that some of the times I need to forgive other people for what they've done, because of the huge sacrifice God made for me. Getting back to house group, we had this discussion, and in the end what we did, we don't want to know what everybody's problems were, that's not good. So we wrote on a card, "I forgive," and then we turned it over and we just initialed. We prayed, you would pray about it and just put your initial on the back of this card. So that's what we did. And then we tied it to a helium balloon. Took it out in the garden and let it go. Now it's theatrical. It really was. But there's nobody in our house group didn't think about that every time they think, I must forgive that person for what they've done. And so I'm asking you, if you've got people that you need to forgive and you can't get there, pray about it, but first of all, after that, think about it, and then the rest will follow. Christ died for us to be here today. His son was horribly killed so that we can be standing. Surely a bad remark from a person or a bad deed from a person, surely that can be forgiven. Please let us pray.